If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel chapter 26. We'll be looking there in just a moment. Have you ever done something foolish? I think as young people, the temptation seems to be greater, doesn't it? I remember when I was your age, and a couple of friends and I decided, we were down in Sumter, we decided to drive up to Linville Falls, up on the Blue Ridge Parkway. How many of you have been to Linville Falls? Okay, if you go to the lookout up over the falls, you'll notice there's a tremendous drop-off. Been there? Well, beside that lookout, there's a pillar of stone coming up from the valley that is maybe from here to the door over there or less from the cliff area there. So one of my friends decided there was a tree beside us and you could climb out on the tree limb and get on the pillar and climb up to the top of the pillar. And so he starts to do it, and naturally that's a challenge that I should do it. Now, what would happen if you slipped? You die. I mean, you're going to be on the bottom of the valley. Now, my other friend had some sense. And he says, I'm not going to try that. Fortunately, the fact that I'm here tells you that my foolishness did not bring a disastrous result at that time. You know, it's one thing to do something foolish. It's another thing to live the life of a fool. And that's what we find here in 1 Samuel 26. The background, David has been fleeing from King Saul. Saul in his jealousy, has turned to hatred. So the Ziphites tell Saul, David is hiding here in the wilderness. So Saul gathers 3,000 of his men and comes then to find David. Well, David has his scouts, his spies, and knows that Saul's coming and then is waiting and observes where they camp. And so David says to two of his men, he says to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, his nephew, brother of Joab, says, who would like to go with me down to the camp of Saul? So Abishai volunteers, and so in the darkness of the night, they go down to the camp. So Saul, you would figure, is going to be in the center of the camp. And David is going to go to where Saul is. Now, can you imagine trying to sneak through 3,000 soldiers to get to where the king is? And how, I mean, you can imagine his heart is beating fast, having to be very quiet. And he arrives to where Saul is, not having disturbed any of the soldiers. God has caused a deep sleep to fall on Saul and Abner and his men. So Abishai says to David, says, the Lord has delivered him into your hands. Now, does opportunity always mean that it's God's will? No. And it's easy to interpret things different ways, isn't it? I mean, you can imagine for months they've been having to live in the caves. They've been having to forage for food. They've lived in fear of their lives, so you could understand Abishai saying, hey, here's the opportunity. Says, I can just take one blow and it'll be done. We won't have to run anymore. We won't have to flee. We won't have to live in the desert and in the caves. Except it says we could bring it to an end right now. And the Lord has given us this opportunity. Now, how does David respond? Touch not the Lord's anointed. Yes, this would be the easy way out, but it's not God's way. He says, leave it to the Lord. Perhaps the Lord will take him in battle or some other way. So David takes his spear of Saul and a cruse of water. And then when he gets, now he's got to sneak back through the camp. And he gets over on the other side of the valley, on top of the hill. And then he yells out, hey, Abner! Abner! Says, you didn't keep your master. And then he says, Abner says, you're worthy of death for not keeping your master. And Saul says, David, is that your voice? David says, yes. He says, why are you fleeing after, or why are you coming after me? He says, I'm just as a flea. You know, I'm no threat to you. He says, you're hunting me like a partridge. Saul realizes, because now David has his spear, David could have taken his life once again, and he spared it. So look in verse 21, because here's our text this morning. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. Saul, at this time, he's only going to live 16 more months. He's at the end of his life, practically. Probably around 70 years old. And he makes one of the most truthful statements, I have played the fool. Now, that term is used 8 times in the Old Testament. 4 of those times give us an understanding of the meaning that we see here. We find back earlier in Saul's life, when he doesn't wait on Samuel to offer the sacrifice, Samuel uses the same term, says, thou hast done foolishly. Then we have 2 Samuel 24, verse 10, where David has numbered the people, looking to see how strong he is instead of trusting in the Lord. And again, he acknowledges, I have done foolishly. And then over in 2 Chronicles, when Asa has seen God give him great victory over an enemy army, then later he makes an alliance with Ben-Hadad of Syria against Israel instead of relying on the Lord. And Hananiah, the prophet, comes to him and says, herein thou hast done foolishly. So what's the idea here? A couple of the theological dictionaries tell us that living by oneself, on one's own resources, without dependence on God. Another one states, it's an excessive confidence in oneself and in the correctness of one's own decisions as the root of foolish behavior. Basically, trusting yourself, trusting your wisdom, trusting your way, instead of relying on the Lord and trusting Him. Now, from that standpoint, many of us have played the fool at different times in our life, haven't we? And so here, but the sad thing here is Saul is at the end of his life. And to look back over his life, you know, he's talking about a particular instance, but really he's talking about his whole life. I have played the fool. Now, you're young, but the decisions that you make today may determine the whole course of your life, where you may end up like Saul at the end of your life saying, I have played the fool. But let's go back and look, because it didn't have to be that way with Saul. You know, look at the prospect that he had earlier in his life. Let's turn back, if you would, to 1 Samuel and chapter 9. Let's look at the prospects that he had, the privileges, what God had done for him. We find in chapter 9, verse 1, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. So God had endowed him with great physical ability, a mighty man of power. Then look in verse 2. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, goodly. There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So, a great specimen, a head taller than others. But not only was he given such physical abilities and appearance, but he was chosen by God to be the first king of Israel. God chose him. God called him. God gave him to the people. Chapter 9 and verse 20. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they're found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on thy father's house? So Samuel's telling Saul, God has chosen you to fulfill the desire of the people for a king. But then we go on and we see his humility. You know, who am I? I'm just the least of the tribes. And then look over in chapter 10, verse 7. And let it be, when these signs are come upon thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Now that's a pretty good start, isn't it? God has endowed him with great abilities. God has chosen him to be the king. God is with him. And then look in verse 10. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Chapter 11, verse 6. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly, and God used him to deliver then the city of Jabesh-Gilead from the Ammonites. So here's a man, as he starts out, physical abilities that God has given him, chosen him to be the king. God is with him. The Spirit of God comes upon him for different occasions and ministries or accomplishments that God has called him to. But then who does he have as a mentor? Samuel. God has given him one of the greatest men of the Old Testament to guide him, to teach him, to help him. then God gave him a godly son. Who was his son? Jonathan. That by Jonathan, God wrought a great victory. We find also then, when they're going against the Philistines, God sends a young shepherd boy to defeat the giant, and then he comes into Saul's court, and he's the head of his armed forces and wins many victories. So imagine what could have Saul been like if he hadn't played the fool. Having a godly son, a godly mentor, a godly subordinate, imagine what his kingdom and his kingship could have been like if he had walked with the Lord and had made the right decisions and had not played the fool. Great prospects. And then think about the prospects that you have. You know, what has God done for you? Many of you have come from godly homes, not all of you, but godly pastors to guide you, giving you godly pastors here, godly teachers to give you advice, maybe, you know, some godly classmates or roommate. You know, think of the opportunity that you have like Saul. And you have a choice. How are you going to use those? How will you respond to those? Or will you end up like Saul and play the fool and lose all that God has given unto you? Because you know, how long was Saul king? For 40 years, Saul was in the place that God called him, but yet he failed. You can go out from here. You could be a pastor. You could be a missionary. You could be a Christian school teacher. You could be a youth pastor. You could be in the ministry and still fail in God's eyes. He was where God wanted him to be, but he didn't live how God wanted him to live. He didn't make the decisions that would honor the Lord. He trusted in himself instead of in the Lord. So let's look then at the pathway of folly as we follow through then the life of King Saul. He says, I played the fool. Well, it wasn't just then when he was around 70 years old. It started back at the beginning of his kingship. Probably around 30 or so. We don't know the exact age. But looking there, in 1 Samuel 10, he knows God has called him. So Samuel gathers the people together in order to anoint him before the people, for them to know that he's king. And where is he? He's hiding. Now, you have a little controversy here. Some say, well, that's from modesty, and that may be. But then you have others that say, he knows God has called him. He knows that this is the place. But why isn't he there? Why isn't he willing to accept it? Why is he hiding? See, there could be some here today. You know God wants you to do a particular thing. You know maybe there's a particular ministry. Maybe there's something he wants you to do this summer. But you're hiding. Instead of following through and say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. I don't understand why you would choose me. I don't understand why you want this to be done. But the best course is always obedience. Amen. And so we find him hiding. Then, as we progress there, in 1 Samuel 13, turn over there if you would. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, 2,000 with Saul, 1,000 with Jonathan. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines. Now, who smote the garrison? Jonathan. Who took credit? Saul did. That's playing the fool. Taking credit for what someone else has done. He wants the limelight, evidently. He wants to be in the forefront when it was Jonathan who had won the victory. But then things get worse when you turn over to chapter 13 there, verses 8 and 9, where he was to wait on Samuel, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that he had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. He was impatient. Now, sad to say, I'm by nature impatient. I think most of us are, aren't we? It's hard to wait on the Lord. And so he played the fool by not waiting on the Lord. He says, I'm in this, we would use our expression, I'm in a pickle. You know, I'm between a rock and a hard place. I've got to do something. Well, when we say I've got to do something, usually we do the wrong thing, don't we? And so Samuel says, you have done foolishly. Same word that we have when he says, I have played the fool. First year we got here in his reign, and he's played the fool. But the thing is, he doesn't learn. And so we continue on, and in chapter 14, we see him playing the fool by making a rash vow that the people can, in the midst of the battle, that they cannot touch or eat anything. And so Jonathan doesn't hear about it, and so Jonathan gets and takes some honey, and his eyes are enlightened, that is, his strength is renewed. And then he finds out about the rash of his vow. And he almost lost his life if the people hadn't intervened. But it was a rash vow. He's playing the fool. Then we continue to chapter 15, which all of you are familiar with, when God says, go and destroy the Amalekites. Everything. And so what does Saul do? Yes, he goes, he defeats them, but he saves Agag, the king, and the best of the sheep and the oxen. So Samuel comes and Saul walks out proudly, you know, I have kept the commandment of the Lord. Samuel says, well, what's that that I hear? Well, that's for the Lord. We kept the best to sacrifice to the Lord. And then when Samuel kind of gets him in the corner, he says, well, the people saved the best. You know, it wasn't me. See, he's got to make excuses. Instead of just confessing his sin, making things right, he's concerned with what people think about him, and so he's got to make excuses. He's got to blame someone else. And of course, you know, says God delights in obedience, says disobedience is as a sin of witchcraft. He's played the fool once again, but he doesn't change. And so things are just going downhill with him. And so David comes, and David kills his 10,000. Saul only kills his thousands. And he hears the chants of the women. Saul has slain his thousands. David his 10,000. And Saul because of his pride, is jealous. Says, how can someone have more honor than me? And so he turns against his most faithful servant, his son-in-law. And through that, he even gets angry at his own son, Jonathan, because Jonathan defends David and calls his own son, thou son of a perverse, rebellious, says you're a rebellious woman. Imagine. You know, here he's got a godly son, he's got a godly subordinate, and he's destroying all those relationships because of his pride, his jealousy. He's played the fool. And so then he seeks to kill David. And that's what brings us to our passage here, that David, in his grace, David seeking to honor the Lord, a man after God's own heart, says, I won't take his life, even though that would make things easier on me, that would make things easier on our families, on our followers here. He says, no, says he's in God's hand. He's God's anointed. God will take care of him in his time. I'm not going to expedite things. I'm not going to take things into my own hands. And Saul admits, I've sinned. I've played the fool. I have erred exceedingly. The word err means to go astray, to wander. And so, he's been wandering for a long time, hasn't he? Wandering from the Word of God. Oh, he's in the place where God called him to be. But he's not using that for the glory of God and taking advantage of all that God had given him and provided for him to have a great kingdom for God's glory. Now, in each of our lives, we're going to be faced with decisions. Am I going to trust in my wisdom? We know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. So we have decisions. And those decisions many times are going to determine whether we play the fool, whether we do foolishly, or whether we'll walk by faith and trust the Lord and allow God to show himself strong and to do his great things through our lives. This is more a message of warning. Because you have many of the same benefits and opportunities that Saul had, but the decisions that you make will determine whether you're going to be like a David or whether you're going to be like a Saul. And it's very sad as he comes to the end of his life, I have played the fool. Now, have you been playing the fool? Have you been going your way or God's way? Are you seeking his will, trusting him, and allow God to show what great things he can do and how he can use your life and your ministry for his glory? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we see here. Help us to avoid the mistakes that Saul made. Help us not to play the fool, but to trust you, to obey you, to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, you know the need in the hearts of each one here. You know the struggles. You know the decisions that they may be facing. Father, I pray they would ask for wisdom and not fall into the pathway of King Saul.